Good morning, everyone. How you doing this morning? Good. Welcome once again. We are in the second week of a brand new series called Hope Quotient, where the goal of this series is to raise the level of hopes, the HQ, to raise the level of hope in our lives. Hope, we've been saying, is a really powerful force. I really believe that hope is it's something so much more than blind optimism, something so much more than wishful thinking. Really is a powerful force in our life. And we kicked off this series and when we discovered that hope's greatest threat is discouragement. Hope's a powerful force, and there's a threat to it in our life, and hope's greatest threat is discouragement. I love the way the movie It's a Wonderful Life begins. If you've seen it, there's two voices of angels up in the starry sky, and they're looking down on the life of the man named George Bailey, and one of the angels tells the other, Clarence, that that's the man that he's going to help. That's the mission, and Clarence says, oh, is he sick? And the other angel tells him, no, it's worse than that. He's discouraged. Right, discouragement can be a dangerous disease in our lives that robs us of a hope for tomorrow. And so over the next 7 weeks now, we're going to look at seven factors that I really think can help us stay encouraged and raise the level of hope that we have for tomorrow. So I'm really glad that you could be here today as we unpack the very first one. Author Ray Johnston, he tells the tragic story of a man named Francis Gary Powers. Powers was one of the most famous pilots of the famous U-2 spy planes that are operated by the United States Air Force. And these U-2 pilots are some of the most skilled pilots to ever sit in the cockpit of any kind of aircraft. On May 1st, 1960, Powers took off in a U-2 spy plane from a military base in Peshawar, Pakistan, to fly 70,000 feet on a recon mission above the Soviet Union. The bad news is that the Soviet Union had recently developed a missile capable of reaching 70,000 feet, and they shot down Powers' plane. He ejected from his crippled aircraft. He landed safely. He was captured. He was convicted of espionage and sentenced to 3 years in prison and 7 years of hard labor after that. The U.S., however, would successfully arrange for his release only 2 years later. After his release, Powers would then go on to pilot a series of the world's most dangerous experimental aircrafts, and he would also begin working as a helicopter traffic reporter. Years later, Powers experienced yet another airborne disaster while piloting a standard helicopter for an LA TV news station. And sadly, in this crash, he would lose his life. And the cause of this crash was surprising, and it was devastating, and it was completely avoidable. He ran out of gas. Can you imagine that? Survived a missile strike from 70,000 feet, an ejection out of his plane. 2 years he survived as a prisoner of war and survived hundreds of flights on some of the world's most dangerous experimental aircrafts. And what he couldn't survive was an empty tank. Now, I don't intend to make light of or to be trite here. I don't intend to make light of a sad story, but I think a sad story can teach us a critical lesson for our lives, which is this. No one does well running on empty. No one does well running on empty. You can be the most skilled, most experienced person in the world. You could be the most skilled surgeon. You could be the smartest, most caring teacher. You could be the most intelligent engineer. You could be have the savviest technological mind. You could be the most knowledgeable businessman or businesswoman. You could be the sharpest advisor in consulting or finances. You could be the most sought-after expert in your line of work. You could be the most charming and witty pastor that ever lived. But when you run out of fuel, you are going to crash and burn. Because no one does well running on empty. I think it's near impossible to stay encouraged or to unleash hope, which is what we've been talking about. I think it's near impossible to unleash hope in your life when you're running on low or when your batteries are about to run out. There's little hope for tomorrow when your major concern, when your primary concern is simply making it through another day. And that can be a pretty exhausting way to live life. And so with that in mind, let me introduce to you then the foundation that we're going to begin today. Let me introduce to you the foundation of raising your hope quotient. The number one principle in raising your HQ is learning to recharge your batteries. This is the first of seven factors that I really do believe can help us to raise the level of hope in our lives. And I'm not talking about just finding a new hobby. When I say recharge your batteries, I'm not just necessarily talking about finding a new hobby or making more time to head down to your favorite fishing hole more often. Although I do think that these kind of things are more important, even more necessary in our lives, and we often allow them to be these kind of activities that we enjoy. But what I really want us to discover this morning is how we find a charge for our batteries that really makes a difference, that really lasts. So we take the time to charge all sorts of important things in our lives. We wouldn't dream about going a day without recharging our phones, our tablets, and our laptops. Man, we even have cars these days that can plug in to get a recharge for the day or the week ahead. So what about us? Do we take time to recharge our batteries? And if so, is it actually working? Are the things that we're doing to recharge our batteries, are they actually working? And if not, what's the solution? The Old Testament prophet, a guy by the name of Isaiah, he was a guy chosen to be God's messenger, God's mouthpiece to his people, the nation of Israel, when they have a great hope for their future and when it's constantly in flux. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, I think he starts to make it pretty darn clear about what that solution could be for us. Here's what he says in Isaiah 40. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." He says this, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord," not in themselves, right? Those who place their hope and their strength, not on themselves, but in the Lord, will renew their strength. My translation says, those who hope in the Lord will recharge their batteries. He finishes saying, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. If all that is really a possibility, soaring on the wings like eagles, running and not growing tired, if that's really a possibility, I'm all ears. I'm open to that. See, I'm 32 years old. Some of you have probably been wondering that. You're thinking, is the pastor of this new church 19 years old? Okay, now you know. I'm 32 years old. Okay, your questions are answered. I like to think of myself as a young man still. But let me just say this, hauling heavy speakers around on Sunday mornings, getting back on the basketball court a few times a week, even getting down on my hands and knees to play with my kids on the floor for a while, it started to teach me something. I don't move like I used to. I don't bounce back like I used to. Whether it's on the basketball court or whether it's in everyday life and faith even, I know what it's like to grow tired physically, to grow tired spiritually, to feel weak, to stumble and to fall, and I gotta think that you know the feeling. You're working hard. You're an expert in your field. You're highly respected, but you're getting tired, and you're growing weary. See, that's why this gets my attention so much. A God who doesn't grow tired or weary, and a God who gives strength to those who do, and a God who can recharge our batteries when our hope is in him. Recharging our batteries matters, maybe more than we ever thought it did. And who and where we get that kind of charge from, it makes all the difference. And so what I want to do with this is we're tracking along this book, The Hope Quotient. What I want to do this morning is suggest five ways that we can get that kind of charge from this kind of God, a God who does not grow tired and weary and gives strength to those who do. I want to suggest five ways that we can get that kind of charge for our batteries from that kind of God. The first for you is this, to invest in your own growth. To invest in your own growth. In general, and I get it, this is a big generalization. In general, I don't think that we invest in ourselves very well. Not often physically or emotionally or spiritually. We don't invest in ourselves very well. And that's a problem because here's the thing. You are an important part of your life. You are an important part of your leadership. You are an important part of your influence. You are an important part of your ministry even. And the problem is we don't invest in ourselves very well, right? If you're a parent, you invest in who? Your kids. If you're an executive, you invest in your companies and its growth. If you're a teacher, you invest in your students. If you're a working professional in any field, you invest in your profession. So many of us, even in our line of work, we pay money and we give up of our time and we take continuing education classes to maintain a license or training or a certificate in our field of work. And you do it because your job and your career depends on it. See, we're intentional to invest in every other place and every other program and every other person on the planet sometimes, but ourselves. I'm not sure why we don't adopt the same mentality of investment when it comes to our own souls, our own spiritual life, our own battery charge. It matters. It matters to our influence and to our life and to the leadership that we have around us. See, I'd argue that Jesus was one of the most influential, if we're talking about influence, the kind of influence we have in people around us, I would argue that Jesus was one of the most influential people on the planet. And even he knew that he had to invest well in himself. If you read through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are known as the gospel books. These are guys who lived in that day. They witnessed the life and the teaching of Jesus. If you look through these books from these guys who witnessed these things, you'll see that Jesus was constantly surrounded by crowds. They were drawn to him. People were drawn to him always. He was always teaching large crowds, always calling people to follow him, always healing the sick, always performing miracles. And yet, countless times, these writers, they tell us and they write that Jesus withdrew. In the midst of all that he's doing, they write over and over again that Jesus withdrew, or that Jesus went away, or that Jesus went alone to pray. He knew that his influence, his ability to do what he had been called to do, it required that his batteries stay charged. And if he needed to keep his batteries charged, then so do we. And to not make time for ourselves is to say, nope, I'd prefer to be running on empty. And that can be a dangerous way to live. So we got to invest in our own growth. Here's number two, understand the power of worship. Understand the power of worship. Now, if you're new to church, if you're new to faith maybe, just the word worship probably freaks you out. You're thinking, oh, okay, this is the part where, everybody stands and raises their hands, and this is the kind of the weird part. You might check out, right? If you've been around church for a while, you might say, oh, yeah, that's the music part. That's my favorite part. And you might check out, but here's the thing. Don't anybody check out when we start talking about what worship really is. At its most basic level, worship is simply this. Worship is a focus shifting activity. Worship refocuses me on God. For the most part, we live in it's all about me kind of life. That's so true of me sometimes. We live a it's all about me kind of life, and so worship helps us to understand that, no, it's not all about me. It's not all up to me. It's not all resting on my shoulders. And so worship helps us to raise our eyes and to raise our attention above and beyond ourselves and onto a God whose presence is a powerful thing. helps us to raise our attention onto a God whose presence around us is a powerful, powerful thing. If you're reading through this book with us, The Hope Quotient, you're going to read the story here. If you're not reading the book, it's too good for me to not share with you this morning. So I want to do that right now as we talk about the power of God's presence around us. In the early days of aviation before World War I, there was a man who attempted to fly around the globe. And when he made it to the East Coast, he landed in a field to refuel his plane to then take off for a four-hour flight over water to his next safe place of landing. 2 hours in to this four-hour flight over water, 2 hours in, he started to hear a scratching and a gnawing somewhere in that plane. And he finally realized that back in that field, a rat had crawled on board and was now eating away at his steering cable. With no steering, I'm sure you can imagine, he would be in trouble and in danger of plummeting to his death. But the problem was 2 hours into this four-hour flight over water meant that he couldn't get back to land any faster in either direction. He couldn't go forward or he couldn't go backward any faster. So he was stuck and he was filled with fear and terror. But then he had a brilliant and a life-saving thought. He thought to himself, rats are meant to live on land, not in the sky. And so with that, he pulled the nose of his plane straight up and climbed another 2,000 feet in elevation and then leveled out his plane, and soon the gnawing stopped. The altitude was too high for a rat that was meant to live down below, and the rat was dead. What's the point? The point is that worship has the same effect for you and for me, that the rodents in our lives aren't meant to live in the presence of God. The rodents in our lives are not meant to live in the presence of God. In worship, when we focus our attention not on ourselves, but on God, when we take part in this focus shifting activity, worship takes us to heights where worry and anxiety and fear and stress and doubt can't gnaw away at our life any longer. When we understand the place that worship plays in our lives, when we find ways to honor God, to acknowledge God, and to worship God, whether it's in church with music or whether it's in the birth of a newborn child or whether it's in the rising of the morning sun, when we find ways to worship God, we refocus me on Him. And that can be a game-changing shift in our lives. We've got to understand the power of worship. I love what's written in the book of Hebrews 12:28, and I really love the way that the Message version of the Bible puts it. It's kind of a paraphrase version of the Bible. It says this. It says, "Do you not see what we've got, an unshakable kingdom? And do you not see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent before God, for God is not an innocent bystander. God is actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn, and He won't quit until it's all cleansed." See, worship can be a powerful tool, a powerful force in your life. An opportunity to put yourself in the presence of a God who wants to clean out the rodents in your life, to get rid of the anxiety and the fear and the worry that have a hold on you. Got to understand the power of worship. Here's number three. Unleash the Bible in your life. Unleash the Bible in your life. There's a prominent church in the Midwest who did a national study a few years back, interviewing thousands of people from hundreds of churches across the country. And in this study called Reveal, it's a really fascinating study, actually. In this study, they concluded this, that the Bible is the most powerful catalyst for spiritual growth. That's what they discovered, that the Bible is the most powerful catalyst for true spiritual growth. Perhaps spiritual activity in you is sparked by something else, an experience or a moment with God, and that's great, but God's word, His playbook, His instruction manual for us is the most powerful catalyst for growth beyond any kind of spark. The writer of Psalm 119, he goes on at length about the influence of God's word in his life, and I hope the same would be true about us. He writes this in verse 105. He says, "Your word," it's the Bible, "your word is a lamp unto my feet." He goes on in verse 109, "My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your law." He says, "The wicked have set traps for me along your path, but I will not turn from your commandments." And then he says this in verse 114, "You, God, are my refuge and my strength. Your word is my only source of hope." I think that too often Christians actually and non-Christians alike, we get mixed up when it comes to the Bible and its place in our life. For some reason, we start to see that God's word or God's instruction for us as limiting. God's word just limits everything we're doing, we're trying to do. But in reality, God's word is meant to be liberating for us. It's meant to be a guide to our feet and a light to the path that we are trying to navigate. It's meant to be protection from things that could trip us up or pull us off course. It's meant to be a source of hope and a source of strength when our hope and our strength is fading. We just have to tap into it. I hear people so often throwing on the phrase, "Well, life doesn't come with an instruction manual." I'm going, I think it does. It's God's word for us contained in what we refer to as the Bible. But all too often we let it sit on our shelves, we let it collect dust, and we assume that it has no relevance, no place, that it's nothing more than just some kind of outdated book of do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts. But I really believe that our batteries get recharged when we unleash the power of God's word in our life more and more. Here's number four: build great relationships. In our life, we have to be focused on building great relationships. I love what a pastor in Atlanta, his name is Andy Stanley, says. His name is Andy Stanley, and he says this. He says, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." Right? He says that your friends will determine the direction and the quality of your life. It's so significant, so important that we build great relationships. Right? In today's world, we have so many relationships. Right, we're more connected to people than we have ever been before. Connected with people on social media, connected with work associates all across the country, all across the world. Right, we have more connections, more relationships than we ever have before. And that's a cool thing. That's a really great thing. But sometimes as our connections grow wider, our real relationships start to grow thinner. And the real question is not how many friends do I have on Facebook? How many business associates do I have in California? The question is, how many friends do I have that would pick up their phone if I needed help, if I called at 2 a.m. in the morning? How many friends would pick up their phone for me at 2 a.m.? Right? Do you have friends like that? Those kind of friends in your life. Those are the kind of friendships. Those are the kind of relationships that I want to have. Those are the kind of people that I want to have in my corner. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, it says it like this: "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone?" And then verse 12, I love this: "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Right? Who's helping you when you fall? Who's got your back? Who's in your corner? Not how many coworkers are in your office, not how many employees do you have, not how many, you know, families are in the neighborhood. Right? Who's in your corner? Who's got your back? We got to build great relationships. Here's number five, last one of this list. Pay attention to whose voice you listen to. Pay attention to whose voice you listen to. I don't know if you've noticed before, but there's a whole lot of noise in the world today. A whole lot of voices out there telling us what's true, telling us what to think, telling us what's right, or telling us what's wrong. And in addition to that, there can be a whole lot of voices, not just out there, but there can be a whole lot of voices right in here sometimes. Can't there be voices telling us what's is not true about us, telling us lies about who we are? Right? Those kind of lies, those kind of voices bounce around in my head all the time. Sten, you're not good enough. Sten, you're not smart enough. Sten, you're not spiritual enough. Sten, you're not who people think that you are. We need a voice in our life that cuts through all of that noise that's out there and that's in here. When I was in high school, I volunteered to run the soundboard at the church that I was attending. That meant that I sat upstairs in this little balcony and could only see the stage down below, and I couldn't see any of the people who were sitting below me. And from that seat, you could hear every noise, every shift in the seats. You could hear every cough, every sneeze, and every clear of the throat. And while I couldn't see anyone where anyone was seated, I couldn't see where they walked in. There was always one clear of the throat. I didn't know where anybody was sitting, but there was always one clear of the throat that I knew every time. That's my dad. Didn't matter where he was sitting. It didn't matter if I knew if he was going to be there or not that day. When I heard that clear of the throat, I knew without a shadow of a doubt, that's my dad. The sound of his voice was completely unmistakable for me. So the question is, how clear is God's voice in your life? We need it to be unmistakable in our lives, because there's a whole lot of voices out there telling us a whole lot of things that just are not true. Jesus says this in the book of John. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice." We're going to hear a whole lot of things from a whole lot of people. But if we want to keep our batteries recharged and our hearts really encouraged, we have to pay attention to whose voice it is that we're listening to. So the question is, are you aware of which voices are loudest in your life? And are you aware of which one is the most important? You've got to pay attention to whose voice we listen to. This is a great little list, but here's my fear in sharing a list like this. My fear is that these five factors will get nothing more than just kind of head nods of affirmation from everybody saying, "Yup, sounds good, sounds about right, Stan, thanks for putting that list together." That's my fear. But my real hope is that one of these, just one of them, would stick out to you, that one would grab your attention, that one might hit you right between the eyes, and might shake up the way that you even go about your week ahead. And so the question is, which one do you need the most to keep your batteries recharged and your hope on the rise? Just pick one. To invest in yourself, to understand the power of worship, to unleash the Bible in your life, to build great relationships, or to pay closer attention, or to pay more attention to whose voice it is that you listen to. Pick one. Commit to it and see if something doesn't slowly start to change. That's my hope. I'm going to wrap things up here. But as I do, I've got a special guest who's going to come help me close up my last few thoughts here. It's actually my little 2-year-old son, Oli. Grab that guitar. Come here, buddy. Come here. Come here, come here, come here, come here. We've been talking about this. Oli man coming and helping daddy in church someday. This thing right here, this is his like favorite toy in the whole world. You want to play it for everybody? Play it. You can't hear it that well. But if you were in our house, in our kitchen, or in our living room, trust me, you would hear this thing going off quite well. It doesn't stop. This kid's favorite toy is this little guitar. He runs around the house. He's constantly striking poses in playing this little guitar right here. So as you can imagine, it's not totally me and Erica's most favorite toy in the whole world. So a while back, this thing ran out of batteries. And he would constantly bring it up to us and deliver the bad news. Doesn't work. Bring it up and say, doesn't work. And Eric and I would respond, "Oh, yeah, buddy, I think it needs new batteries." It was like a hashtag sorry, not sorry, right? And this would go on for a while. He'd bring it up to us, say, "Doesn't work." And we'd say, "Ah, yeah, I think it needs new batteries, buddy." And after a while, we started to realize that whenever he was playing with a toy that didn't seem to work right, whether it had a broken piece or, you know, a light that stopped flashing or a crank that didn't work anymore or a piece that was falling off, we started to realize he'd bring it up or he'd say to himself, "Oh, these new batteries." But the truth is, some of those toys didn't take batteries. But I think this guy knew something was true, even at 2 years old, that if something isn't working right, I think it might be the batteries. And so the question is, what's not working right in you right now? And if something isn't working right, it might just be the batteries in your life. So here's the thing. You should have gotten a battery when you walked in. If you didn't, we've got more on the way out. We'd love to get you one. You should have gotten one, and I'm sure you're kind of connecting the dots here now. But here's the thing. That battery, it's not for a toy guitar in your home. It's not for the TV remote control. It's not for your wireless Apple keyboard if it's running low on batteries. We want you to take that battery and to put it somewhere where you need a reminder to keep your batteries recharged. I don't know where that is for you. Maybe it's on your bookshelf where you keep a Bible. Maybe it's on a desk where you have a favorite chair that you sit and read in the morning. Maybe you keep it in your pocket when you come to church in the morning and you sing with others standing around you. Maybe you put it on your bathroom counter or your kitchen counter. Maybe you put it in the dashboard of your car. Maybe you put it on your desk at work. I don't know where it's right for you to put it, but put it somewhere to remind yourself to recharge your batteries. Put it somewhere to remind yourself to do whatever it is that you have to do to stay connected to a source who's capable of recharging your own batteries. To connect to the one who does not grow tired, who does not grow weary, and who gives strength and gives hope to the ones that do. That's you and me. So our hope is that you take that and put it somewhere this week as a reminder to yourself to keep your batteries recharged, as a way to keep yourself encouraged and to keep your hope on the rise and your HQ on the rise as well. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we give you thanks for this morning, and we give you thanks for the ways that your word continues to teach us, God. We thank you for new ways to look into what it is that keeps us sharp, God, that keeps our hope on the rise, that keeps us encouraged. God, I just have a hunch that there are people in here that, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually, I have a hunch that there are people in here who know what it's like to be tired, to feel like they're running out of strength, running out of energy to just make it through the day, God. So I just pray that you would show up in our lives in real ways, God, reminding us what it means to stay connected to you, what it means to keep our batteries recharged, God. And I pray that maybe one of these things that we discuss, God, maybe one would stick out for each of us here today. And if that's the case, God, I ask that you would help us to find the discipline or whatever it is to commit to paying attention to that thing more in our life. God, if it's not one of these five things, God, would you bring something else to light in us to remind us how to keep ourselves fully charged, to stay encouraged, to keep our hope in you, God, the one who is truly capable of renewing our strength and recharging our batteries when we need it most. So God, would you help us this week to do that? Would you give us grace for the times that we fail? And would you continue to lead us on, God, pulling us forward, raising our hope in you, hope for tomorrow and all the things that you have promised us. We give you thanks for this morning, and we pray all these things in your name.